4. We'll read the whole psalm this afternoon, and we will consider just the first four verses today, and Lord willing, the last eight verses next Lord's Day. But we'll read the whole psalm. Psalm 84. To the chief musician, on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, again, we find ourselves in the situation of worshiping with our families in our homes. We trust, as we do this, that the Lord, who is ever faithful and ever gracious, we trust that he will bless us, that he will bless our family worship time, that he will bless the songs that we sing, the prayers that we pray, and the words that we are here read and preached, and as they come to us through the technology that he's given us. Through this, in this unusual time, we can be so thankful that we have these various means, but we also must acknowledge and we recognize and realize that what we're doing is not public worship. We're not gathered together in the house of God to worship God. Does that mean these things are useless or a waste of time? Certainly not. God blesses our private reading of the scriptures and our private singing of hymns. He blesses our family worship time, but those times are not public worship. And so too, he'll bless this worship that we're able to do in these weeks of shutdown, but it is not the same as public, corporate worship. Now, a year ago, we went through 12 weeks where we worshiped in a very similar fashion. We worshiped in our homes. And during that time, we learned, and as I talked with you, there was a learning of that we need to long for worship. We learned that we should not take the public means of grace for granted, because without expecting it, they suddenly could be held back from us. And perhaps at that time, we had hoped that this would just be a one-time thing. An unusual time, but something that was behind us. But here we are again. Here we are again. In the Lord's providence, our civil government has taken these measures, this shutdown measure, in seeking to address a pandemic according to the authority that they have, striving to do it. Whether or not we agree with every decision they make or think this was the most reasonable course of action, yet they are striving to do what God has given them to do, and they've shut us down as a province for 2 weeks, including the ability to gather together in public worship. And it's 2 weeks. We hope it's 2 weeks. And we long still, though, because it's 2 weeks out of the public worship of God's people. And now we need to stir our hearts to God, crying out to God, O Lord of hosts, bring me back to this public worship to meet with you. We submit to the authority of God in his providence in these things, but yet we long for worship. And perhaps last year it was a growing longing when we realized that 1 week and it was stretching into 2 and 3 and 4, and the longer we were away, the more intense our desire to be back in public worship God. But now, even though we think it's just 2 weeks, may our longing already be at that level of intensity, realizing what last year was like, and coming now and crying out already now with an intensity, "Oh Lord, bring me back. Bring us back to public worship with an intensity and a cry to our God." Is Psalm 84 more relatable to you now than it's ever been in your life? The hunger, for worship, the cry to the Lord, the realization, the feeling of exile. Does it cause you to cry out to meet with God and for the fellowship of God's people? Is the psalmist longing, your longing? Have you made his words your words as you cry out to the Lord in such a time as this? Someone might say, "Oh, it's just 2 weeks." But it's 2 weeks. Make you cry out, "Oh Lord, bring me back. It's 2 weeks. I long for the public proclamation of the word and the public administration of the sacraments." Lord's Supper. Well, that's what we're going to consider, this longing of God's people for public worship, as we consider verses 1 to 4 this week, and Lord willing, verses 5 to 12 next week. In verses 1 to 4, we consider this: Christian, your greatest desire must be to meet with God in public worship. Your greatest desire must be to meet, to commune, to fellowship with God in public worship. We're going to consider verses 1 and 2 as the deep desire, and verses 3 and 4 as the jealous desire. Your deep desire for God, your jealous desire to meet with God in public worship. So first we have verses 1 and 2, the deep desire, and we see that here the deep desire of the psalmist. We don't know who the author of this psalm is, but it's very clear that here's somebody who is exiled from public worship, not able to attend the worship of God in the tabernacle or the temple. Someone who longed to be there, though. Someone who desired to be there. Now, what their reason for not being able to be at the tabernacle is uncertain. It could be that they were just that they lived far away and so weren't able to attend at public worship in the tabernacle and temple as often as others who lived nearby. It could be that they were temporarily kept back, and this psalm is set among other psalms of war, and so perhaps this was a soldier who was someone at war, someone in a foreign land who longed to be back on Jewish soil, longed to be back in the temple and the tabernacle. We're not quite sure, but we do get the certainty of there's an exile. And here's someone who wants to make that pilgrimage to God's house, wants to meet with God. So we start with this wonderful declaration of verse 1. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. You get a sense of this psalmist, he's daydreaming. Not daydreaming about something sinful and fleshly, but daydreaming in a sense of longing that I'm here, but I want to be there. Oh, how wonderful it would be to be worshiping God in his house. It's a good desire of the heart to worship God, to look forward to that next time. Perhaps he was reflecting on the last time. Perhaps thinking about that last time he was able to be there, to enter into Jerusalem and enter into the tabernacle or temple, to meet with God. So he cries out, "Oh Lord of hosts, how lovely." How lovely. He pictures the tabernacle and he desires it. He declares to the resident of the tabernacle, "How lovely it is, O Lord of hosts. How lovely is the place where you dwell." Because that's where God chose to dwell among his people. The picture, the dwelling of God among his people. Was God everywhere? Yes, he was. But he was especially placed himself among his covenant people in the tabernacle. So the psalmist cries out, how lovely it is. You know, we compliment someone's house. Someone buys a new house, or we visit them or whatever. They make a change. We say, "Wow, how beautiful that is." Now here the psalmist is saying this 1,000 times greater, 1,000,000 times greater. How lovely it is, Lord. O Lord of hosts. This is the dwelling of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord who is above all the heavenly hosts and all the earthly hosts, the God who is all-powerful, almighty, all-sovereign, glorious in majesty. It's your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. How lovely it is. It's where God dwelt among his people. This is the privilege, not just a place of pride, as it were, but this is a place where God, where the people of earth get to again have fellowship with God. God coming to set himself among his people, saying, you will be my people, I will be your God, and I will dwell among you. That's what the tabernacle represented. You see, when we were created, we were in the original tabernacle, the original temple, which was the Garden of Eden. That was the place where Adam and Eve walked with God. And they were able to have that communion and fellowship with God. Perfect. This is what the tabernacle and the temple represented, a return to Eden. We don't have time to get into all the ways in which that manifested itself in the tabernacle and the temple carvings and the imagery, but that was there. It was a return to that fellowship and communion with God. It was to represent what Eden was. But the problem was that when we were in our first parents, Adam and Eve, they had fellowship with God. But then we in them fell when they sinned. They lost communion with God, and we as their children lost communion with God as well. They were kicked out of Eden. And we ourselves were also kicked out of Eden. We lost communion with God. The only way we could get communion with God and such fellowship with God back again was if God was to make the way for us. And God made the way. God made the way again. He chose Israel from among all the nations. And in Israel, he said, there I will set my name among that people. I will place my name. And so he commanded them in Exodus to build the tabernacle. And then at the end of Exodus, the glory of God comes down into the Holy of Holies to dwell above the mercy seat between the two cherubim. And that's where God dwelt among his people, his Shekinah glory dwelling among his people. God made a way for them to come. At the end of Exodus, there was no way for man to enter. God's glory was there. To enter into God's glory as sinners would kill them. So God made the way through the sacrificial system. As you read into Leviticus, and there's the establishment of the priesthood and the sacrifices and the high priest established. And thus men could, again, have their sins cleansed and be acceptable in the sight of God. So the high priest could enter in. But even then, only once a year, entering into the Holy of Holies. Once a year to enter before the presence of God, representing every Israelite. As if every Israelite had entered into the presence of God, but once a year, but still that entrance into the very glorious presence of God, which happened only once a year, was still the closest access that man had had to God since the fall. The closest access, the closest communion man could have had with God. That's what the psalmist wanted. He wanted to come to the tabernacle to offer sacrifices, to be cleansed of his sin, to be able to dwell in the presence of God, to enjoy fellowship with God, to know the atonement of his sin. And wherever he was, whatever the reason was that he was gone, he felt cut off, exiled from the house of God, but how he longed to be back again. In verse 2, he further expands his longing. He says, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. He furthers this expression of desire. It's not just a longing, but it's a starving after God, a fainting. My soul faints for God. I have not had enough fellowship with God. I'm starving. Here we get this reminder that to be with God is life itself. We need to have that communion with God for life itself. To be apart from God is death. To be with God is life. Look at this. My heart, my soul longs as even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Why am I fainting? It's because I'm exiled. It seems from the living God, from that access to the living God. worship was necessary for life itself. He's desperate. He's overcome. Lord, my heart, my flesh, my whole being, and everything that I am longs to be with you. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And here we see the object of his desire. What's implied is made explicit here in this verse, is that he's not looking to just be at a building. He's not looking for the architecture. He's not looking for some physical structure, but he's looking for access to God, to the living God himself. It's God who he wants. He doesn't want the building. He wants the one who dwells in that place. Without God, the tabernacle was nothing. When God left, the tabernacle and temple offered no blessing. See, the Jews got this wrong through their history. They got this so wrong, they thought it was the building. They put their hope in the building. That's why Jeremiah rebuked the people when they thought, God will never bring judgment against us because the temple, we have the temple, but they didn't realize God had left the temple. But this psalmist, he knew, wasn't about the building, it was about the man, or the one who lived there, rather, not the man, the God who lived there. You get the same thing. You're away on a long trip, and perhaps on a business trip, or you're away, and you say, I can't wait to get home. You say that to somebody on an airplane, and nobody's thinking, he can't wait to get back into the to see his architecture, to enjoy the nice home that he's made, they're realizing you want to get home for the people. You want to see your wife or your husband. You want to see your children again. And so it is when we. So it ought to be when we say, I can't wait to get to church. Can't wait to get to church. It's not about the building. It's not about getting back into the familiarity of a building. Or even, it's not even ultimately about the people. It's about God. I can't wait to meet with God there again. In the way that he's ordained in public corporate worship. I can't wait to get to church. It's not about the building. It's about our God. So the psalmist cries out. Almost cries out, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Some translations will say sing, but it doesn't fit. The imagery doesn't fit. It's more of a deep cry from the depths, a cry, a passionate cry in prayer from a deep desire to be at God's house again. Christian, your greatest desire must be to meet with God in public worship. It's to be a deep desire. As we've heard from the psalmist, we've heard his deep desire for public worship. He longed to be with God, where God dwelt with his people, to participate in the public ordinances, the public administration of the sacrificial system, the public worship of God. And as he ponders the worship, as he cries out to God, not only has a deep desire, but he also has a jealous desire, a holy jealousy for those who are able to be and to access God as he can't. So that's what we see in verses 3 and 4, this jealous desire. First, he's jealous of the birds. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. He's jealous that the animals can be there, but he can't. These are just common birds, everyday birds. And they were able to be there. They were able, as it seems, he imagines them flying around the tabernacle or in the tabernacle or around the courtyard of God's house. And he's jealous. You see this imagination. He imagines them building a nest in the altar, finding shelter in God in the altar. Obviously, this wasn't a literal idea. This wouldn't have been clean. This wouldn't have been allowed in the altar, but also what went on in the altar would have destroyed any nest. But the whole idea is this is this image that these birds can access God's temple and God's tabernacle, but he can't. He's not referring just to the altar. The altar is a picture of the whole, that they can enter into the whole house of God, but he can't. It's as if they could worship, but he couldn't. It's this cry of desire. Even the sparrow, even the swallow, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, even they can get there. In other words, bring me, Lord, to that same privilege. Make me as a bird. Bring me to that place. O Lord, my King and my God, he cries out to his sovereign Lord, the one who is powerful to hear and answer his prayers. Same God we cry out to. And we say, Lord, bring us again to public worship. As Matthew Henry puts it, Where should a poor, distressed subject seek for protection but with his king? And should not a people seek unto their God? My king, my God, is Lord of hosts. By him and his altars, let me live and let me die. These birds for the psalmist, they were so close to his chief joy, his chief protection, his chief need, his chief desire. He's jealous. Not only was he jealous of the birds, he was also jealous of the people. Jealous of the people. Perhaps in these last months, you know, we have faced as a church, whatever the restrictions that we have that may be frustrating or bothersome and should make us long for public worship, yet we must also not forget to give thanks to God that we have faced probably the fewest restrictions of places in Canada. And in our presbytery, certainly, we have faced the fewest restrictions on public worship than any other congregation. For over 9 months, although there were certain things, certain changes, of course, but we could meet together as a full congregation, morning and afternoon, with no interruption in that. And so perhaps others look at us and were jealous of us, thinking, wow, we have to meet with 15 or 30% or whatever it might be, and yet they get to meet as a full congregation, have communion, Lord's Supper, and fellowship together, Sunday school, and all these blessings, especially the means, the public means of grace. Perhaps now we look to others and we're jealous of others who get to meet with 15 or 30% because we suddenly are less than that. We're jealous. There's in a sense a holy jealousy. Not that we're bitter of them, not that we're angry that they get to have this, but that we can be longing, saying, Lord, I long to meet. May I be as your people are in other places. Now, the psalmist here, he says in verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. He could be referring to worshipers, not that they literally dwelt in God's house, but they had closer access than he did. And perhaps those who lived right around in Jerusalem were able to go to the tabernacle regularly. Blessed are those, it says, as if to him, they dwelt there, they lived there. That's how close they were. Or perhaps he's referring to the priests and Levites, those who would have been in the house morning and night, doing God's work, offering sacrifices, continuing the work of worship, and enabling God's people to worship. Now again, this is not a bitter jealousy. As one commentator puts it, as a wistful jealousy. Oh, how I long to be like them. How I long to be with them. And here we have the first of three beatitudes that appear in the psalm. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, or happy are those who dwell in your house. Happy are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you forever. They will continue on. They'll continue on praising you. It seems that forever they'll be able to worship you. They'll carry on worship. Oh, the highest happiness of the godly man is to enter into the communion and fellowship with God that comes through public worship. That to be your great desire, my great desire. Every opportunity to take advantage of it. And he desired to be one of them. He desired to be as they were. He was not fighting providence. He was not shaking his fist at heaven. He was not angry with God. But he still cried out to the Lord. He still prayed to the Lord. He still sought the Lord. Praying for the Lord to bring him to his house again so he could worship him. Praying that the Lord would hear him praying. We can pray too. Submission to God, but with a holy longing that God would hear us and restore us. It's the desire, this desire for public worship is the desire that all God's people ought to have, whether they were in the Old Covenant or in the New Covenant as we are. Christian, your greatest desire must be to meet with God in public worship. Your greatest desire must be to fellowship and enjoy that sweet, special presence of God that comes in public worship. Now we've heard the deep and the jealous desire of the psalmist for worship. But he could not be there. He cried out in prayer to the Lord to express his deep desire. He jealously considered the birds and the people who were able to be there instead of him. With his whole being, he wanted to meet with his God, with everything that he was. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as the psalm describes your desire, this is perhaps the most you've ever been able to relate to this psalm, this time in your life, this unusual time in our history. The psalmist for whatever he desired to be at the house of God, we must remember he did not have access to God like you and me. Even when he got to the temple, his access to God was a pale shadow of what you and I get to enjoy every time we enter into the public worship of God. He still lived in the shadow lands of the Old Testament. And to access God, it was to go through through the ceremonial system of sacrifices and bloodshed, where he was resting in the promises, but not yet the fulfillment of what those sacrifices pointed to. Now, the worship was still effectual. It was still an awesome thing to come into the presence of God. But he didn't have the access that you and I have as New Testament believers. We have greater privileges, greater, closer access to God. And we're going to unpack that. And because we have greater privileges, this is the point. Because you and I have greater privileges, we ought to have greater anticipation for public worship than even the psalmist did. We ought to long for it even more than the psalmist did. Now, as New Testament believers, our worship of God, our public worship of God, is not tied to one place. It's not tied to the temple. As Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John 4, he said, You know that there's coming a time when we'll not worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem. I could be worshiping at the temple or in what you call the temple or anywhere, but God seeks worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. And yet, that doesn't mean that it doesn't matter where we are when we worship. It doesn't mean that we get to just worship in our homes. No, the New Testament is clear. We're still called to public corporate worship, to gather as the church to worship God, to worship as a congregation of God's people. This is the pattern of the New Testament, and it's the command of the New Testament. As we know these words so familiar, these familiar words from Hebrews chapter 10, where God warns his people, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly or the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is Hebrews 10, 20, verses 24 and 25. A call to public corporate worship. This is the pattern of the New Testament church and the command. And when we gather in corporate public worship, we enter into the special presence of God. That is a presence we do not enter into at other times. This is the special presence of God. God calls us to meet with him in a special way. In the Old Testament, the only access, the direct access that man had to God was through the whole high priest. And even then, only once a year. In Leviticus 16, that's all laid out. But in the New Testament, we have greater and bolder access. We enter the Holy of Holies. We enter not into a man-made structure, into the tabernacle, Holy of Holies, but into heaven itself. The heavenly Holy of Holies. And how dare we enter in? We enter in through Jesus Christ. We enter in through Jesus Christ. You know, those verses in Hebrews 10 that call us to public worship, they're preceded by an exposition of the access that we have. Consider verses, Hebrews 10, again, verses 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then it goes on, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. When we have such access to God, such opportunity, how dare we forsake the assembling of God's people together when we are lawfully called to worship? Lawfully called to worship. Because we're united to Christ, we have direct access into the heavenly Holy of Holies. And when we gather in to public worship, we come face to face with the living God. Christ descends to lift us up, to bring us into heaven, to raise us up to meet with him. That begins when we hear the call to worship. God invites us into his presence. We have intimate communion with him. And he dialogues with us. He speaks to us through his word. We respond through singing and praise and through prayer. He speaks to us. And then he dismisses us with his blessing, the final word from God. This is the closest access that man has ever had to God, much closer than the tabernacle and the temple. This is the closest access, the closest resemblance of Eden that we've had. R.B. Kuyper writes, "How lofty a conception of corporate worship Scripture presents. When God's people assemble for worship, they enter into the place where God dwells. God meets them and they meet God. They find themselves face to face with none other than God himself. Their worship is an intimate transaction between them and their God." Ever considered worship to be an intimate transaction between you and your God, between us as the church, not just a bunch of individuals, but together as the church meeting with our God? You see, brothers and sisters, this is why public worship is so important and must not be missed except for the most extreme of circumstances. You know, God blesses other means, as I said at the beginning. He blesses, and you need to be in private worship and in family worship and in extreme, strange times like this, we're doing this worship with our families. And they're blessed. These weeks are not a waste of time and not to be dismissed. Just as your everyday love that you show to your wife is not to be just dismissed because there are certain special occasions on which you get to really shower her with love. No, you still, all those other times, those simple I love yous matter so much. And so it is with God. We fellowship with him in our private and family times and throughout the day as we're singing hymns. But there's these special times that God calls us to each and every week. That's what we must long especially for. Long for the return. Cry out, O Lord of hosts, how lovely your tabernacles are. Bring me back, Lord, bring me back. And why you and I must commit ourselves to the pinnacle of the week, to make the Lord's Day the highest point of our week, and to make the public worship of God on the Lord's Day the highest parts of the Lord's Day. You and I, in these times when we're not able to be in the public worship, must commit ourselves, must examine our commitment, repent where we haven't been committed, where we've been lazy. Say, Lord, forgive, and may I never take these things for granted again. Pray for a desire. Pray for the desire. If your heart is cold, pray for a desire. It is this public worship in God's house that we ought to desire more than anything else, that you and I ought to desire even more than the psalmist. For we know worship more than he could even know in his day. And when we meet with our God, when he in his grace returns us to public worship, may we worship our Lord with awe, with reverence, with delight, never growing tired of praising his glorious name. When we return, when we can return, let us continually long for worship. In the morning service, to long for the afternoon service. And as the afternoon service ends, to long for the following Lord's Day when we get to do it again, when God invites us again into these times of public worship. Let us long for worship week to week, and let us long for it, desire it, take full advantage of it until the time when we will enter into that place of eternal public worship, where we will worship our God and we will enjoy his unmediated, glorious presence, never to be interrupted. We will enjoy that time, that worship, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, O Lord of hosts, how lovely your tabernacles are. How much, Lord, we long, yes, even faint, for our God, for the living God. Lord, we praise and thank you for this privilege you give us and how we miss it in these weeks when we're not able to gather publicly. Lord, forgive us for not loving your worship as we ought. Forgive us for not treating public worship as we ought to treat it. May we learn again in this time how important it is. Lord, we do pray that you would soon restore us again and return us to be able to come, as it were, out of exile and into your presence. presence in public corporate worship. We pray, O Lord, that through this time you would use this time to teach us, to convict us of sin, to bring us to repentance, to correct us in our views of the importance, the necessity, the blessing of public worship. O Lord, we cry out to you, knowing that we can come to you through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We cry out to you in his name, confidence that you will hear, and you will graciously restore us again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.